and thank you for the privilege of being a part of it. It has been my delight to meet some of my friends again from various assemblies that I've had the privilege of speaking at and traveling to. And it has also been my privilege to share this conference with Brother Tom Taylor. And I have truly enjoyed it. Thank you for your ministry, your challenge, your humor. You make us laugh at things that we're all guilty of. Amazing. Thank you for that. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going back once more to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this evening, we're going to give our closing address in just a little different aspect of the vessels. Let me read for you again, beginning in verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, they got a clock up now. I see. I'm going by mine. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We suggested that the vessel has a sureness about it, the surety of the vessel, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having the seal of the vessel, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let me tell you tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is your guarantee. Listen to me. It is your guarantee of heaven. And I'll tell you why. You don't have to know a lot of theology. The Spirit of God takes up residence in you. That's your seal. And the Lord Jesus said he's going to be with you forever. Would God ever send the Holy Spirit to hell? See, we're going, folks. I mean, it's just that simple. Don't make it hard. The surety of the vessel, the seal of the vessel, the specialty of the vessel. Notice that. Let every one. Did you know that there are no nobodies with God? You are special. And then we talked about the separation of the vessel, or the vessel that's fit for the master's use. I call your attention now to verse 20. But in a great house, let us suppose that that is figurative language, and we can by application suggest that that represents the church of our Lord Jesus, the universal church. In a great house, I want you to notice, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Let me suggest for you that when we read some to honor and some to dishonor, that means that there are some gold vessels that are to honor, some silver vessels to honor, some wooden vessels of honor, and some earthen vessels of honor. And when we read some to dishonor, there are some gold vessels to dishonor. There are some silver vessels of dishonor. There are some wood and earthen vessels of dishonor. See, it doesn't make any difference where you are on the line, whether you represent the gold, the silver, the wood, or the earth, the clay vessel. It is how we are prepared. It is how we are fit. It is our cleansed life, not our talent, our gift, how bright, how shiny, or what material we are made of. It is whether we are clean and ready for the master's use or not. Don't be discouraged if you're an earthen vessel tonight. And don't be too proud if you're gold. You see, that is the problem in verse 20. In the house, we have all different kinds of vessels, some to honor. Can I ask you the question? Is that you? Some to dishonor. Can I ask you the question? Is that you? Notice the process of preparation in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, if you separate yourself from iniquity, depart from it. If you watch the company that you keep, like Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, and the teachers that are teaching for themselves and are leading people astray, if you separate your life from those that don't love the Lord, from the things that keep you from serving Him, if you purge yourself from these, the promise is you'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared to every good work. Now, back in verse 20. The only point I want to make here is this. In a great house, there's more than one vessel. There's more than one vessel. And tonight, as vessels of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not the only vessel. Did I tell you my wife was always right? Mr. Tom, you had a comment about that.
Yes.
When I moved to Sault Ste. Marie about over 14 years ago, I was the new guy on the block. The out-of-town guy is always the expert, so the out-of-town guy just moved to town, so he's still an expert for a little while, till everybody gets to know him. Right away, I began to get phone calls, and it went something like this. How much do you charge for counseling? I said, charge? Never thought about charging for counseling before. You see, sometimes there are people who actually make their living by charging for counseling. Now, I'm not at war with these people tonight. That's between them and the Lord. And they're professional Christian counselors, and you pay them for them to tell you what the Bible says. And they help you, encourage you, and God bless them. Good. Fine. That's fine. But sometimes people run out of money. Then what do? They call me. How much do you charge? I said, well, the first one's free, okay? So they come over, and now, number one, I'm not a counselor. I didn't hang up a shingle when I moved to Sault Ste. Marie and say, I'm a counselor, come to me. I'm really not a counselor. I'm not trained in that area, and I know a little bit about the Bible, and that's the only thing I got going for me. So they come in, and they're desperate, and they say, well, I'd do anything. The problem is really bad, and it's really awful, and I said to them, would you do anything? Oh, I'd do anything. I would do anything to fix this. I said, good. Go home and learn 12 verses. Here they are. Well, what's that got to do with my problem? I said, listen, you just told me you'd do anything. You go home and learn these 12 verses. Number one, I don't know if he's saved. These are 12 salvation verses, okay? Number two, I don't know what to tell him anyhow. Remember, I'm not a counselor. I'm buying time, see? But I can tell you this, I don't care who you are, if you won't learn 12 Bible verses, you're not ready for any counseling. So I came home from a counseling session one time and I said to my wife, oh man, oh man, oh man, they're not getting it. They're just not getting it. And she says, well, what is it? And I said, well, I told them, I got the Bible out and I told them, now, this is what you should do. And my wife said, well, they need skin, that's what they need. Skin? I said, yeah, skin. She said, they need somebody to touch them. They need somebody to cry with them. They need somebody to put an arm around them. They need some skin, you know. There's a text in the Bible. It's kind of remote. Matter of fact, you only find it once. It's in the Gospels, and it's in the story of the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Matthew records that story, and Mark records that story, and Luke records that story. And as you look at the crossing of the sea, and sometimes I preach on that, and I say, crossing stormy seas. Oh, I wish I could preach that to you tonight. It'd be a good message. But as each one of those gospel writers focuses our attention from different perspectives and adds material so that we can get the whole thing together, only Mark injects one little segment into that story that the others don't touch on or talk about at all. And from there, I'd like to get my text this evening. Chapter 4, Book of Mark, please. Book of Mark. I remind you that in a great house, there's more than one vessel. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. The same day when the even was come, he, the Lord Jesus, saith unto them, the disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And now Mark injects something that no other writer will talk about in this story. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Other little vessels. In the same sea, in the same storm. You see, the point here is that they're often forgotten. In Matthew's account and in Luke's account, and actually here, the disciples don't mention them at all. I mean, they are in a very dangerous situation. They're in jeopardy. The boat is filling up with water. Every wave is a potential death threat. No lifeboats, no life jackets. How well they can swim, we don't know. They are in a desperate situation, and yet we never read that any of those disciples said, Lord, what about them? Those other little ships out there, I mean, they must be full of water too. They must be in trouble like we are. Not once. First lesson that I can probably learn from that is that when I'm in trouble, I don't think about anybody else. We become desensitized till it hits home. When we watch those planes run into those towers, we said, I saw a movie like that one time. We kind of expected Arnold Schwarzenegger to jump out at the last minute and parachute to safety or something, you know. We become desensitized. I'll tell you when you're not desensitized, when it knocks on your door. When that was your husband in the tower, your wife, your daughter, your parents, your relative, your friend. You say, that was serious.
It's amazing to me, though, how we forget that no matter what storm we are going through, there's always other little vessels out there. You're not the only one. Give your head a shake. We're not alone. In a great house there are many vessels.
And every vessel in this room tonight is going through a trial, going through a storm, going through a heartache, a difficulty. However, let me tell you, you are not alone. This is not the first time it's happened. It won't be the last time that it's happened. When the storm breaks upon the sea, there are always other little ships out there. However, take for instance the area of physical difficulties and storms and afflictions and emotional problems and heartaches and heart attacks and breakups and relationships and financial problems and jobs. Did you ever meet anyone that said, well, don't worry about me, that's okay? Most of the time, I call them me birds with eye problems. That's what I call them. You talk about the problem you got. Well, me got a bigger problem than you got. And you talk about the operation that you had. Well, me had a bigger operation than the one that you had. And we're just focusing on ourselves. We always seem to be bigger and better and worse off and more traumatic, and everything is worse because what? It's me!
I don't have time to worry about the other little ships. My ship's going down. I'm sinking. Look how bad it is. The disciples never said anything about, Lord, you think you could maybe help them over there? The Lord was in their ship. He wasn't in theirs. The problem is that we get so seasick on the sea of life that we can't pull ourselves up on the deck and see if there's any other ships or not. We're just wore right out. There are many ships, however, plowing their way through stormy seas tonight. The person in front of you, behind you, to your left, or to your right, you may not know them. You may or may not know them. They may be your relatives. They may be someone you sit beside. I'll tell you what. They have a trial, a problem, a difficulty, a storm they're facing. You are not alone. Many vessels here tonight. Listen to God's Word. Don't turn there. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The most comforting words that you will ever hear this side of heaven are these words, I am with you, saith the Lord. And He's with them too. He's with all of the vessels in His house. He's with every little ship that's on a storm-tossed sea tonight. And He says, don't be frantically looking about you. I'm your God. Sometimes you meet people who are just the opposite. They're not self-centered. They're not me-me birds with eye problems. They're people who have somehow pulled themselves up on the deck of their little ship. And on the absolutely worst nightmare of their life, they have decided that they're not the only ones on the sea. You've met them like that. Terrible circumstances have come to their home. Sickness, illness, accidents. But they're cheerful. They're coping with it. They've got the grace of God in their life. I told you about my friend Big Wes. What I didn't tell you is that he had two children still at home when he died at 99. Both unmarried. His daughter in a wheelchair. And a son. And they needed some help. And so Dick took care of them along with a couple of nurses that came in every week. And Dick's daughter in a wheelchair wasn't always in a wheelchair. She was a vibrant, young, beautiful lady stricken down with a disease in the prime of her life. She is in a motorized wheelchair now. Her name is Marjorie. 6 or 7 times a year, we have a conference in our little assembly, and we invite a speaker for the weekend. Every speaker that I can take, I take over to visit Marjorie. You say, well, you take them over there so that they can encourage Marjorie, right? Wrong. I take them over there so that Marjorie can encourage them. I take them in. I don't tip them off, you know. I just take them in, and here's Marjorie. And she comes in this wheelchair. And right away, you see someone in that condition, your heart goes out, and you say, well, dear sister, how are you doing today? And every word that Marjorie says is an effort. And so she goes like this. God is so good. You see, Marjorie's got on the deck of her ship. And she's got Christ in the vessel. She's got it. And she ministers to those preachers. I always take them there. I go there once a week myself for a little dose, you know. Last time I was over there, Marjorie came in and she says to me, and I won't go through the contortions that it takes her to talk, and she says, my brother-in-law is going to Honduras next Sunday. This is Thursday.
And I always send money to the poor people in Honduras. Marjorie doesn't have anything. I always send money to the poor people in Honduras. I don't have any money. And she said, I ask God. And then she said to me, go over to this desk and open that drawer. I went over and I opened this drawer and there's a brown envelope. She said, bring me that brown envelope. I brought it over. She said, open that brown envelope. There's a note in there. Would you read that, please? Open that note. It was written in block letters like a child had written it. Block letters. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and that shall be open unto you. Ask and that shall be given unto you. And then it said, Dear Miss West, please accept this money as from the Lord and use it as He directs you. $400 in the envelope. I said, Marjorie, this envelope has got a postmark on it from Pellston, Michigan. I said, do you know anybody in Pellston, Michigan? God does. Marjorie's got it. She's got it, folks. She knows there are other ships out there. She knows she's not the only one that ever got in a wheelchair. The only one that was never the only one was ever struck down with MS. Marjorie knows it. And God, by His grace, has given her a ministry that you and I know nothing about tonight. I quote, we thought grave digging was new business the first time our spade was made to turn the sod. We could hardly see through the tears that the path to the cemetery was worn by many feet. And as we came away, we met others coming to the same place to bury their own. The pathway seems more like a storm-tossed sea, wild and furious. Yet through the gloom and the tears, we saw other little ships. Job puts it like this. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know what that means? It means it's just as natural for you and I to have problems, difficulties, frustrations, anxiety, trials and defeats as it is for sparks to go up in a little campfire. You ever build a campfire? Of course you have. And it gets crackling and it gets popping and the next thing you know, the heat from that fire takes those sparks and they go up. Job says, I can make a theological statement out of that. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. The psalmist says this in 119, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Listen to me. But now have I kept thy word. Again he says, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You might say, well, look, preacher, I get the point. But just because somebody else is hurting, does that really help me? Yes. It does. A mother was standing by a little coffin of her only child. Her friends tried to comfort her and brought her flowers to try to disguise death, but it was still death. Some said, don't weep. Everything's going to be okay. After all, God has taken your little one to be with Him. She listened, but made no response, and very little comforted. Then a little woman came in and stood a long time in silence. After some time, she came over, put her arms gently and lovingly around the stricken mother, and whispered her ear, Mary, in a drawer at home, I have two pair of little shoes, and the little feet that used to wear them are walking on streets of gold tonight. That stricken mother seemed to shade her eyes, draw herself together, and look out over that storm-tossed funeral home that night, and was bonded and comforted to another little ship, another suffering soul. You say, well, I'm there. I know. I've experienced it. I'm not the only one. I'm there. And I have been comforted. But there's still a problem. And the problem is this. I can handle the illness, the sickness, even death, the terrible problems. But it's the moral problems in evangelical Christianity today that's tearing me down. So hard to be an honest Christian businessman anymore. I think I'm probably about the only one left. So difficult to live as a Christian. In Sault Ste. Marie 2 years ago, I personally know of a young man who lost his job because he wouldn't put used computer parts into the computers and sell them as new ones like his boss wanted him to. He said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. He said, I can't use you anymore in this business. Temptations are getting worse and worse. Too great for some. Many have fallen, and it is very discouraging. You'd say, are any going to stand? Christians accusing Christians. I know of a mother who was looked down upon because she stayed at home with her children and raised them for Jesus. She didn't go into the workforce. What do you do all day, they ask. By her friends who are professionals. Let me say, the highest and holiest calling for any woman who is a mother in this room tonight is stay home and raise those babies for Jesus. And I want to hear an amen somewhere. It's true, folks. It is true. It is not a consolation prize. If you can't do anything else, you stay home. God put some fences and some hedges around womanhood and motherhood and exalted that. That's the high calling. They get looked down on. You can't do anything else. You're not professional. You don't have a trade. You don't help your husband. And people just get so discouraged. So I'm probably just the only one. Let me tell you, you're not the only one. I got in trouble at a conference recently. I won't tell you where or the circumstances, but I was preaching on this and people didn't like it. That's okay. They asked me at the last message of the conference to give an explanation so I could sort of smooth things over. So I did. I said, some of you got excited about what I said about working mothers. And I said, I have a confession to make. I said, my wife is a professional person. I said, she has a master's degree in motherhood and womanhood. And raising her children for Christ and keeping her home for the Lord Jesus and loving her husband. She has a master's degree in all of those. And she's working on her PhD, perfecting her duties. The storms are severe. Many churches are drifting today. We hear it all of the time. Open your eyes, dear friend. You're not the only ones. Look through the gloom and doom and storm-tossed seas of life. There are other little ships braving, riding out the storm, taking in the water, bailing like crazy, but they haven't been overcome yet. You're not the only one. Elijah, you're not the only one. What a man of steel. A man who, like a whipped little pup with his tail between his legs, crawls under a juniper tree and says to God, it's enough. Take my life.
through. I'm no better than my fathers. One commentator said, who told him he was any better than his fathers? That was his problem.
And after the boo-boo lip and the self-pity party that he had, God finally got his attention on the mountain that day and said, Elijah, you're not alone. I've got others like you, you know. It is a dark day. I believe we are in the last times. Some have left the doctrines they once fought for. Some have compromised the gospel they once preached with authority and power. Some have turned their ears to fables. Some have fallen to temptation. Some have loved this present world. However, there are still other vessels in the Master's house that are not dishonorable. They haven't given up. They're not alone. There's always a reason for the storm, you know. A few years ago at an Easter conference in Toronto, during the session that I had off, there were three speakers. I went back to the hotel room. My little boy, Mark, my youngest son, was sick with a fever. My kids were always better when they had a fever. Did you ever notice that? Just calmed them right down, you know. He was easy to handle. The cleaning lady came in. I began to talk to her, and I said to her, I said, it's too bad you got to work on Easter weekend. This was Saturday. She said, well, she said, but I'm not working tomorrow. I'm going to church, and you ought to, too, she said. I said, well, now think about that, you know. I said, what does your church teach you you got to do to be saved? She said, oh, you got to be good and go to church. I said, oh, I see. How good? Boy, I had her then. She didn't know how good. I said, 50%? Well, a little more. 70%? Well, I said, would it surprise you if I told you I knew how good you had to be? She said, you would? I said, yeah, you have to be 100% good to go to heaven. She said, shoot, nobody could be that good. I said, that's exactly right. Now you're getting the point. And I preached the gospel to her, and she got saved. Angela Byers from Jamaica at the Carrie Inn near the airport in Toronto received Christ as her Savior that day. I prayed with her, encouraged her, gave her some literature, and when she closed the door after cleaning the room, my little boy looked up and said, Daddy, I know why I was sick now. There's always a reason for the storm. Dear friend, you might be going through the roughest sea you have ever been through, the longest night, the deepest waters. God has a purpose. No accidents. If He's not sovereign, we're in trouble. Nothing happens to you that doesn't cross His desk first. Take courage in that. Tonight, our problem is that sometimes we forget. You say, well, preacher, I can deal with just about everything, and I've looked best I can, and I've tried to see the other little ships, but I haven't seen any. They're just out of sight. The fog's too thick. I can't see them. What should I do? Well, then my advice to you is, keep your eyes on the captain of your ship, the Lord Jesus. Make sure that you watch for His directions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Watch Him. You can't see anyone else. Watch Him. Let's turn to one text as I close this evening, and it's in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. This is what he said. Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, let me pause, two immutable things. What were they? Well, God says, I promise, and I promise to keep my promise. That's what He said. I mean, it would be one thing if God said, I promised. Let every man be a liar and God be true. His promises are yea and amen. He didn't need to say that. But He said, I just want you to know how serious I am about it. When I make you a promise, I promise to keep it. Sometime I told my kids when they were really bad, I said, if you're good, I'll buy you an ice cream. They never forget that, you know. The problem is, you didn't say how long they had to be good. That's the problem. They were good for 30 seconds and they want the ice cream. You know what I mean? And they keep reminding you and reminding you. Let me tell you, when God makes a promise, He keeps it. And just to prove you keep it, He says, listen, I'll confirm it by an oath. I'll make a promise and I'll promise to keep the promise. All right, listen, watch it now. 18 in the middle. We might have a strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. You see, the hope, it's not a hope so, guess so, maybe so, he might keep it kind of a hope. No, it's an absolute sure confidence. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. Listen, folks, you can take it to the bank of heaven and cash it. It's sure. I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them, I will make provision for them. I'll meet all of their needs through my Son. He has promised to meet us where we are and take care of us. When you slept last night, guess what He didn't do? He watched over you last night. You leave Him, He says, no, you can't leave me because I won't leave you. Never leave us or forsake us. Meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. These are promises you can take to the bank in cash. And here's a good one. This hope is sure. The hope of Him coming, the hope of His promises are hopes that are steadfast and sure, and they are an anchor for my little vessel tonight. I am told that sometimes when the storm is so severe that the big ship can't get through the narrow reefs and rocks into the channel, into the harbor, that they take the huge anchor and they put it in a rowboat. And they row that little boat into the haven of rest, into the harbor, and they dump it in. And then they tighten the cable. And it just pulls that ship right safely into the harbor. Hey, then we read something like this. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is entered in for us. Let me tell you something. Jesus has run the race. Jesus has finished the work. Jesus has a wonderful plan for you. He's already in heaven and He cast the anchor. He's just tightening the cable tonight, folks. That's all. We're going home. That's what those disciples missed that day on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. They thought it should have been without problems. He never said that. He said, where's your faith? Where is your faith? You see, He had told them earlier, let us pass over to the other side. He didn't say, men, get in the boat, we're going down. He didn't say, men, get in the boat, it's a bad storm on Galilee today, but we'll try to make it. He said, men, get in the boat and let us pass over to the other side. Dear friend, whether they went crying or screaming or wide-eyed or fearful or whatever, the Bible says they arrived safely on the other side. And I'm assuming
so did those other little ships also. The Lord Jesus Christ is our friend that sticks closer than a brother. The other little ships experienced the storm and the calm, but the Lord was not in their vessel. Can you imagine it? One minute, it's just like we're going down, and the next minute, they're bailing, and storms don't stop like that. But they were just too far over the waves and billows to exactly see what happened. Oh, the disciples knew. But they didn't. I call that collateral blessing. That may be what's happening to your neighbor down the street tonight. Because by the grace of God, you're walking with the Savior. Your relative, your spouse, your friend, your family. Collateral blessing. There can also be collateral damage when the child of God is a vessel of dishonor. And it affects others on the storm-tossed sea of life as well. Margaret Sangster wrote these words, "In gratitude for friends, I thank you, God, in heaven for friends. When morning wakes and daytime ends, I have a consciousness of loving hands that touch my own, of tender glance and gentle tone, of thoughts that cheer and bless. If sorrow comes to me, I know that friends will walk the way I go. And as the shadows fall, I know that I will raise my eyes and see, ah, hope that never dies, the dearest friend of all." Sailing on storm-tossed seas alone tonight? I think not so. For if you look beyond the waves on the storm-tossed sea of life, you will see other little ships breaking the morning light. And though the night has been rough and long, yet here we are by the grace of God, safe and secure, and yon distant shore in sight. We're going all the way. Remember the Marjories of this world, and pray to God that you could be like one. Get your eyes off of yourself and onto Him. And if you look long enough and hard enough, I guarantee you'll see some just on the other side of the fog, just in the big swell that's about to take them under. Other little ships in a great house. There are many vessels. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, work in us, please, that which we cannot do. We ask you in the beginning of this week to take your divine hammer and chisel to our life, that we didn't want to be the same. We wanted you to deal with us, get under our skin, get into our minds and into our hearts, challenge us, convict us with the claims of Christ. Give us strength and courage to deal with things in our life that are not right. Give us the boldness to depart from iniquity, the courage to purge ourselves from things that are against you. The whole mind of God to be our will. You might remember, Lord, we're not in it alone. Your people are here. Our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all going. And some are taking in water tonight, Lord. Some have children away from God tonight. Oh, God, please help us to help them. Help us to pray for them as they pray for us. as we minister to one another, the incredible reality is that we've done it unto you. Thank you for the privilege of ministering to you tonight through your people. Make us the people of God you want us to be. Raise up vessels fit for the Master's use. From the youth to the oldest, don't put us on the shelf, Lord. Use us for thy glory till Christ comes.